Our scripture reading today is from Philippians 1, 3 to 6, chapter 2, 12 to 13, and chapter 3, 12 to 14, found on page 950 of your Bible. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will you and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
To add another verse to what's already been read in the letter of 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter writes this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." There Peter tells us to grow in grace, and this next short sermon series we're going to be looking at is all about what it means to grow in grace and how we as Christians grow in grace. And if you've ever tried to grow spiritually, if you've ever tried to change old sinful habits, if you've ever tried to know and love and serve Jesus more deeply and more fully, if you've ever tried to pray more, if you've ever tried to understand and apply and read Scripture more, if you've ever tried to repent, to turn away from sin and live under righteousness, if you've ever tried to just simply have your life be more committed to Jesus than it is now, if you've ever tried to grow spiritually, and if you have any degree of self-awareness, then you've learned two things. You've learned that change is needed, and you've learned that change is hard. You've learned change is needed, and you've learned that change is hard. Change is needed. As you try to grow spiritually, you've looked in the mirror of your life. You've looked in the mirror of your soul and your heart and your mind, and you've seen some ugly. You've seen some ugly things, some things that you don't want to see, some things in you that aren't of Jesus. You've seen things in you that don't reflect his beauty and his love and his light and his life. Maybe you've seen those things already this morning more times than you wish you had. You see the ugly remnants of the old self of sin. You see the self-centeredness, the foolish pride, the futile rebellion, the things that bring destruction rather than life, the things that bring misery rather than joy, the things that bring hatred rather than love, the things that bring slavery rather than freedom, the things that bring anxiety rather than peace, the things that bring division rather than unity and distance rather than intimacy. You've seen these things. And you see that because even though you are a new creation in Jesus, even though you are fully forgiven of all your sin in Jesus, even though you've been made a beloved child of God because of the grace of Jesus, the old sin, the old self of sin remains all through this life. Even in the most mature Christian, it remains, and we are called to put it to death. We are called to seek to make it less predominant in us, and by God's strength, to seek to weaken its power and influence over our lives. But even in the most mature Christian, that sin and that old self of sin it remains all throughout this life, and it's ugly. God has delivered us from the guilt of sin and from the condemnation of it, but not yet from its polluting and sometimes powerful presence in our lives. It will be present with you until the day that you die. in what we call justification, that is an act of God's grace by which he freed us from the penalty of sin by forgiveness through Jesus and reconciliation to God. And sanctification, that's what we call then the process of God's grace by which he frees us from the pollution of sin and the power that it exerts over us. And that happens all throughout this life. And then glorification, that's what we call what happens at the end of this life and in the next life, when we are finally freed from the presence of sin, fully and finally. But that doesn't happen until the end of this life, which means all through this life, we see sin in us, we find sin in us, we battle against sin in us. And we are called to make progress in the putting to death of the old self of sin and the bringing to life of the new life in Christ. And the good news is that we're not alone in that, because the gospel is all about God doing just that. The gospel is God's renovation process of the human soul. God is renovating your soul. He is removing the ugliness of sin in order to recreate it into something beautiful. In fact, that's what kids camp, we're going to be learning about that at kids camp. That we are under construction, and that God is working in us and on us to make us into something beautiful. And this sermon series that is going to sort of coincide with what we're going to be learning at kids camp is all about how we then cooperate with God in his renovation process of our life and of our soul. What our role is in that. And so if you've ever tried to grow spiritually, you've learned first that grace change is needed. But you've also learned a second thing, that change that is so desperately needed is so very difficult. It's so very hard to bring about in our lives. Spiritual ugliness, the ugliness of sin, is the ugliest kind of ugliness in all of the universe. And seeing it, when we look in the mirror of our lives and our souls, seeing it ought to make us desire nothing more than to get rid of it. But when you try to do that, you realize that it's hard. It's like trying to, in the words of a friend of mine that's always kind of stuck with me, it's like trying to get rid of the sin in our lives sometimes feels like trying to dig a hole in concrete with a plastic spoon. It's hard. But here's the good news of the gospel. I lost my place. Anyway. What we're learning about then is how God brings about this extraordinary change in us. Change is hard, and it only comes about through the supernatural power of God coming into our lives, because we don't have the strength to do it on our own. And so the question then is how we get that supernatural power into our lives, because though change is hard, it's not impossible. Because for that new life to be brought to life in us, in order for that to happen, God makes his supernatural power available to us. And the way that we get that extraordinary supernatural power of God into our lives to affect that spiritual change that's so needed and so difficult is through the ordinary. The way that God's supernatural power comes into our life to bring about spiritual change is through ordinary things. And that's what we're going to be looking at and thinking about in this sermon series. And that's important for us to get right at the start, as today we're doing some overview to this whole topic. And that's important to understand right from the start, because I think many people think that that spiritual growth primarily comes into our life through extraordinary experiences. It primarily comes into our life through extraordinary experiences that seldom come, and when they seldom come, have less lasting effect on us than we expect they will. And so we are chasing after these extraordinary emotional type of experiences, but they don't have the effect on us that we hope for. Think about it. After someone experiences a dramatic, miraculous experience, they vow to devote their life to God for the rest of their life. And that maybe lasts a week. Or after there's a national tragedy, everybody prays and everybody becomes religious. And that lasts half a week. Or you have some emotional, high spiritual experience from which you vow you'll never come back to the daily battle for joy and the daily struggle against complacency with God, but you do. Or you see God answer prayer or orchestrate circumstances in such a way that makes him more real to you than he's ever been before, and you think, I will never go back to living like God is in the back seat or the dusty far corner shelf of my life or second in line to anything. But you do go back to that struggle. And I don't mean to say these experiences can't be good or meaningful or helpful, but at the end of the day, what I mean to say is real, lasting spiritual change happens day by day in the mundane of the everyday. The supernatural and extraordinary power of God that spiritual change requires because it's so difficult and impossible for us in our own strength, that power comes through ordinary things, ordinary ways, ordinary habits, ordinary power behaviors, ordinary decisions. Growing in grace comes through the ordinary. And there's two categories of things that we're going to talk about as we go on in this sermon series. First is what has been called by the church the ordinary means of grace. And the second is what has been called by the church and by Christians the spiritual disciplines. And the ordinary means of grace, what that phrase refers to is it's the means by which, or the channels or the avenues that God's grace comes to us into our lives for our spiritual growth. And those things are the Word of God, prayer, worship and sacraments, and fellowship with one another. And the spiritual disciplines then are the ways in which we seek and work to get more of those means of grace into our lives so that we can grow in grace. And so we're going to be looking at what these things mean and how we make use of them, what the means of grace are, what are the channels by which God's grace comes into our life for spiritual change, and how we work and are engaged in and cooperate with what God wants to do in our lives by practicing these spiritual disciplines to get these means of grace into our lives. And so today we're doing some orientation to this idea and some overview to what spiritual growth is. And the first thing I want to say is that spiritual growth is what God wants for all of his children. Spiritual growth isn't just what God wants for a select few of his children or for some of his children or for the more spiritual or for the more devoted or for the more committed of his children. Spiritual growth is what God wants for all of his children. In fact, one of the stated purposes of why God has redeemed us is that he redeemed us to be holy. Ephesians 1:4, God chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's a purpose statement that answers the question of why God chose us and redeemed us and saved us. And one of the reasons the Bible gives to answer the question of why God chose us and redeemed us and saved us is so that he could make us holy as he is holy. And so this is God's call upon all of our lives if we claim to be children of God, because God wants his children to reflect himself. God wants his children to reflect the character and the beauty and the holiness of their Father, of God himself. He wants his children to reflect his perfect love and goodness and compassion and mercy and justice and truth and righteousness. And even though his children will always do that imperfectly, he wants his children to do that increasingly, so that even if you may not be more Christ-like than the person next to you, you will be more Christ-like than the person in the rearview mirror, the person that you were yesterday or the week before or the month before or last year. And the theological term for growth in grace or spiritual growth is, I mentioned earlier, sanctification. And I'm going to give you the theological definition of that term. It is the work of God's free grace in which we are renewed in our whole person after the image of God, and in which we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And that is the goal of what God is doing in our lives, is he wants to make us more like Jesus, to renew in us the image of God that was distorted by sin, to make us more reflect his image, to enable us to die unto the sin that remains present in us and live more consistently with a way that reflects the righteousness of Jesus. And there's two wrong ways to view that process that we're going to look at. The first wrong way to view that process of sanctification or spiritual growth is that it comes about by God alone. That's the first wrong way. And the second wrong way to view that process of spiritual growth is that it comes about by me alone. First wrong way is that our sanctification comes about by God alone without my willing participation, without my responsible cooperation, and without any effort or engagement on my part. That is the wrong way to view Christian growth in holiness and in sanctification, as though I sort of just strike the lotus flower yoga pose and wait for holiness to descend upon me from above. That is the wrong way to view it. Remember, in that definition, sanctification is the work of God's grace, but it's a work of God's grace that enables us to do something. It enables us to die to sin. It enables us to live to righteousness. That is what repentance is. And we see this in, we're going to look now at our first text that was read earlier, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And what this text is saying, what Paul's saying here, is he's expressing confidence that God will bring to completion the good work that he begins in you and in me. God is committed to you. You are an unfinished project now. You are a work in progress now, but God will not leave you that way. In the end of God's good plan in your life, you won't be a half-finished and abandoned construction project. You will be, in the end, a beautiful and glorious finished product that reflects the glory and the redemption of God. God himself will see that through to the end. And Paul's expressing confidence in that. And here's where this relates to this wrong view of spiritual growth. We might hear that and be tempted to think then that if God is so committed to it, and if God is, we should be so confident that he's going to bring it to completion, then what do I need to be bothered with it? If God's going to do it anyway, why do I need to do anything? But this passage does not tell us that God is going to do it anyway. This passage means that God is going to do it in a certain way. That's a phrase I read in actually one of those book table books over there. We do have a book table, by the way. You can take a book. It's a phrase I read in one of those books that has really stuck with me, and I'll probably refer back to it in this sermon series, that God's sovereignty doesn't mean that God will do things anyway. It means that God will do things in a certain way. And we see that certain way in the next passage we read, Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12 says this, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So you see here that even though we're confident of God's working, we still work. And actually, this passage doesn't say that we work even though God's working. It says we work because God is working. It's our confidence that God is working that is the reason then that's given the basis for why we work at our salvation in fear and trembling. It's because of our confidence that God is at work in us. And whatever else fear and trembling means, it at least means that we ought to take our spiritual growth seriously because it's important and it's of such high priority to God himself that it ought to be a high priority to us. And God's working in us doesn't mean that we don't work, but it's the reason we work. He works in us so that we can work out our salvation. And God's commitment to the completion of the project that he's begun in us doesn't make our cooperation unnecessary. It makes our cooperation fruitful. It makes our cooperation possible. Because apart from God's commitment to be at work in us, all our effort would be in vain. But we know that our effort is not in vain because God ensures that our effort will not be in vain. And this is what motivates us to engage ourselves fully in this process because we know that it won't be a waste in any way, but we know that it'll be worthwhile in every way. This gives us confidence to work out our salvation, confidence that if you are born again, if you are a new creation in Christ, then that is the part of you that will prevail in victory. The old self of sin will be present all throughout this life, but it will not win over your life. And that is incredibly good news. In the words of the Westminster Confession, it says, "Though there will be continual warfare, the regenerate part will overcome." It will be victorious. And that gives you hope. That gives you confidence. That gives you the ability to persevere in fighting the good fight of faith. That's the first wrong view, that God does it alone. The second wrong view is that we do it alone, that spiritual growth is all up to us. And if spiritual growth is all up to us and spiritual growth is part of our salvation, then that means, what that means is that if we do spiritual growth all alone, all up to us, that we are then trying to save ourselves in some way. And this view often looks like this, that God saves us initially, but then it's up to ourselves to save ourselves the rest of the way. God gives us grace at the beginning, but then we put grace on pause. We put grace on the dusty shelf in the corner, and all it does there is gather cobwebs. We got grace then. God did his part at the beginning, but now it's time for me to work and do my part on my own. And the way that will look, the way that will flush out in life is it means either we will try to do it in our own strength without the empowering grace of God to enable us to fight against sin. And anyone who's tried to fight against sin, anyone who's really tried honestly and perseveringly knows that our own strength can't cut it. And so it either means we try to do it in our own strength, or it means we do it in a way that forgets God's grace and tries to earn or re-earn God's love and acceptance by how well we do in that process of spiritual growth. And if you've ever tried to live like that, that graceless way of approaching spiritual growth, then you know it will either result in pride on the days when you've done pretty well in your spiritual growth because you will think that God is really impressed with me. It will either result in pride on those good days, or it will result in despair and hopelessness on those bad days when you haven't done so well and you begin to wonder, does God still love me? Has he stopped loving me? Do I need to re-earn that love and that acceptance? But our progress in sanctification, our progress in our spiritual growth is never the basis of our acceptance with God. It's never the thing that earns God's love, but it's always the proper and the necessary response to having received God's love and acceptance as a free gift of his grace. And so we don't do it in our own strength, but God's empowering is needed every step of the way, and his Spirit gives us what we need. And we don't do it to earn God's love, but we keep going back to the love of God and the grace of God to find the motivation to respond to that love and grace with gratitude that's expressed in obedience to God. And gratitude for grace is what fuels our ability to strive after growing in grace. Because, you see, this is important. The Christian life is opposed to earning. but it's not opposed to effort. The Christian life is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. And let's look at our final passage in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." First of all, I think it's wonderful that Paul, even the Apostle Paul, recognizes that he has not arrived, but that he's a work in progress. He hasn't obtained the prize, he says. He hasn't arrived at the goal, he says. And if that's true for him, well, then I know it's true for me, and I bet it's true for you also. And he says that he presses on to get to that goal. He strains towards what is ahead. This is effort language. This is strenuous effort that he's exerting like an athlete would exert in training for the Olympics. This is strenuous, disciplined, dedicated effort. And Paul says this just after he's recounted his own story of discovering his own undeservedness before God and discovering God's amazing grace to the undeserving. And you see, the deeper we realize that, the deeper we realize and appreciate God's grace to me, an undeserving sinner who could never earn God's love, the more we realize what we once thought was all to our gain is now a loss compared to knowing Jesus, which only comes about by God's gift to us, then we will strive to press on to know Jesus better, to reflect him more fully, to love him more deeply, to serve him more selflessly. Then we will press on toward the goal for which God has called us heavenward. And what we need to avoid these two wrong approaches to spiritual growth, what we need is what Jerry Bridges calls in one of his books, dependent discipline. Discipline is the straining and striving and pressing on towards the goal. But the dependent discipline is that every step of the way we look outside of ourselves and we look to God for his strength. And we need to press on and strive towards the goal that God has for us, because growth is not the automatic direction of the Christian life. Drift is the automatic direction. Imagine for 1 year you've been working out strenuously toward a fitness goal, or imagine you have been pursuing health with extraordinary discipline towards some sort of health goal. For a year you've been doing that with dedication and discipline. For a year you've been doing that. And then for 1 week you're on vacation. What happens, right? Have you ever experienced this? You don't go back to 1 week's worth from when you stop. It feels like you go back to 1 week's worth from before you started a year ago. And it feels depressing because drift happens. And growth is not the automatic direction of the Christian life. Drift is. And the author of Hebrews warns us to pay careful attention so that we won't drift away, because the scary thing about drift is that it happens for too long undetected. When a boat is drifting at sea, it's happening without any near reference point to detect the boat's position and the movement that's happening. And before you even feel like you're moving, you're lost, hopelessly lost. But here's the hope of the gospel, that unlike being lost at sea, the hope of the gospel is that it's never too late to find your way back. You're never too far gone. You're not too lost to begin to make your way to God again and to begin starting again to grow in grace towards what God has called you to do. And so if you've drifted, and we all have, right, then have confidence that God is committed to you and plant your feet by God's strength and begin again to strive forward towards Jesus. And if you do, we can realize the challenge of it. But when we do, we realize the tremendous blessing of it. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this in one of his books. He says this, "I know very few Christian people who give me the impression of pressing forward. Sitting back is more usual today. I do not see people straining, longing, desiring, seeking, working for more, praying for more, and this is wrong. We are meant to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. We are meant to be pressing forward toward the mark, forgetting the past, desiring what he is holding out before us." And Jerry Bridges, in that same book I mentioned earlier, he contrasts cruise control Christianity versus race car Christianity. Cruise control Christianity is where you are just sort of sitting back, relaxing, not engaged, whereas race car Christianity is someone who is intensely focused and engaged in every little turn, striving and straining to make more ground. Or we could contrast recliner Christianity versus marathon Christianity. And what my goal and what my hope is for myself and for all of us as a church is that we would grow in pursuing that race car type Christianity, or that marathon type Christianity, or whatever metaphor works for you, binge watching Christianity, if that works for you, whatever works. That, you know, if someone can strive and train and discipline themselves to get to the point where they can eat 74 hot dogs in 10 minutes, if someone can do something that ridiculous and pointless, then maybe we could be more engaged and more disciplined to strive and strain ourselves to gain an infinitely, eternally greater prize, right? But we need to see the value of that prize. And we need to believe in the gracious God who is willing to pour out his blessings upon us in abundance, right? There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 4 that I read this week. It's about a widow who is vulnerable and destitute, and she reaches out to Elisha, the prophet, for help. And she's got nothing except one small jar of oil. And Elisha tells her to gather as many jars as she can, tells her to ask all her neighbors for jars. He tells her, don't ask for just a few jars, get as many jars as you can. And once you get as many jars as you can, take your little small one little jar of oil and just start pouring. As you fill up one of the empty jars, set it aside and just keep pouring. And fill up one jar, next jar, next jar, and just keep set aside and keep pouring one jar after the next. And that's what she does. And she's pouring oil into jar after jar. And as each jar gets filled, her son brings her another jar. And finally, they get to the point where she says, bring me the next jar. And he says, that's all the jars. And then the oil stops. And that oil then gives the widow the resources she needs to protect herself in her vulnerability and provide for herself in her destitution. And it's not a little story, and I think it could be misunderstood and misinterpreted. It's an odd little story, though, because it's a sort of a strange way for God to provide his blessings. But you see, God's blessing flowed into her life by his grace. She didn't produce the oil. God gave it. And he gave it in abundance. But in the story, he still wanted this woman to have some role in the reception of his grace. She had to believe that God was gracious to give an abundance of blessing. And out of that belief, she had to obey his command to gather jars in order to receive that blessing. And in the story, it's clear that the oil did not stop until the jars were full. Until after the jars were full, which gives the impression that if she had had more jars, she would have gotten more oil. And if she had gathered less jars, she would have received less oil. And I think one of the things we see from this story is that the degree of God's blessing that we can receive is in some way related to our capacity to receive it. And the principle that I want us to consider as we go in this sermon series is this, that the grace you receive for your spiritual growth is to some degree related to the grace that you make room for and the capacity that you have to receive. And our role in spiritual growth is where we make more room for God's grace to flow into our lives. And the way we do that is by making use of the means of grace, the ordinary means of grace that I mentioned before. by engaging ourselves in the spiritual disciplines. And doing those things is like making more room for God's grace to flow into our lives for that spiritual growth that he's called us to strive towards. It's like increasing our capacity to receive the blessing of God that is his grace for our sanctification. And we, like that woman, we need to believe that God is gracious to give his grace to sanctify us. We need to believe that God is gracious to give it in abundance. We need to believe that that blessing is valuable and worth pursuing. And we need to cooperate with God's giving of it by our active engagement in it and our pursuit of God in order to receive that blessing. And what if all of us strived and strained ahead just a little bit more in order to see God's goal of holiness and the restoration of the image of Jesus come about more fully in our lives? That's my hope and my prayer for us. Let's pray. Father, we need your grace. Father, we need to see the value of your grace, and we need to see the generosity of the God who pours out his grace upon his people. I pray that we would grow in our confidence that you are at work in us, and in our realization of our need to work towards what you are working for in us. And as we do so, give us the strength we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.